A reading from the book, can you hear me? A reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 11 to 15. In this passage, we are given a bigger than life image of every creature in heaven and on earth. Singing with full voice for Jesus the Lamb. Let us listen together for God's word. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. May God bless this reading and hearing. Amen.
Thank you. So there's a wonderfully churchy word in our bulletins most Sunday, doxology, which is follows another wonderfully churchy word, the offertory. So the word doxology comes from the Greek doxa, which means to praise, and ology, or legain, which means to speak. So a doxology, as we know it in Protestant worship in the church, is a short sung or spoken hymn of praise to and for God. Now, for many of us, we are so familiar with the doxology that we sing the sweet piece of music set to the tune of Old 100th right after the offertory. We're so familiar with that that we don't even hardly notice it anymore. Some of us, we used to know what the word meant and kind of its function in the course of the service, but maybe we've forgotten that, or we probably never knew it at all. And for many of us, the doxology is just a simple clearing of the throat as we move from the offering to the communion table or to the sermon. I have to admit that for a very long time, the doxology has been just this for me, a liturgical clearing of the throat as we move from one place to the next. This week, though, as I was thinking about music and worship and praise and preparing to help us all consecrate this lovely new piano together, and as I opened up my Bible to Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, I found some spiritual treasure in doxology that I had not found before. So I thought we could take a few minutes this morning for me to report the spiritual treasure that I found there that you might find in there as well. Let's pray. Loving God, we've done it. We've carved out some time in our busy lives to come down here and to worship, to rest, to hold silence, to break open the Word, to connect with you and with one another. So we thank you for that, for this time and this space. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word and nothing less. Amen. So the Bible is just filled with doxologies. You find them in the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament. You find them in the Torah, in the histories, the Psalms, the epistles, and the Gospels. You find them at the beginning, at the end, in Genesis, and in Revelation. Our passage this morning is from Revelation, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, the last book of the Bible. And our passage contains not one but two doxologies, and the text takes up almost half of the whole passage. So here's the setup. The book of Revelation is part of a literary genre known as apocalyptic, right? We know that word. Interestingly, the first word of the book of Revelation in the Greek is apokalypsis, which means to reveal. Right? So the book of Revelation is part of a genre of literature known as apocalyptic. And it was not uncommon during, in the Judeo-Christian tradition, around the time that the book of Revelation was written, sometime towards the very end of the first century CE. Now, apocalyptic literature in general, and Revelation in particular, is a kind of literature that is often associated with struggling, persecuted communities who are in crisis in some way. And they're also often associated with the future, right? They're often thought to be symbolic literature that holds a code for helping us to decipher what's going to happen in the future. Certainly, there's a whole tradition in Christianity of looking at the book of Revelation and deciphering its code so that we know what God is going to do sometime in the future. I don't really hold that. I don't really see that that's what Revelation is about at all. But rather, I see apocalyptic literature and Revelation as literature that comes out of a persecuted and suffering community that they're freaking out. There's weird things happening all around them. And so the strangeness of the language reflects the strangeness not of the future, but of the present that they found themselves in when they were writing it, as a way of making sense out of the suffering and the persecution. But also it goes beyond that, that apocalyptic literature not only comes out of the suffering, but it also is a way of empowering the communities to move through the suffering, right? To persist and to resist and to move forward into the future. So I mentioned that the book of Revelation was written at the end of the first century CE, about 65 years or so after Jesus died. And it was a time in the early church when the church was being pretty seriously persecuted. Rome was persecuting them. There were major conflicts, sometimes violent conflicts, between Jews and Christians as the Jewish movement grows out of the Christian movement grows out of the Jewish traditions. Obviously, there's going to be some family fighting there, and it was oftentimes violent. And not only that, you had divisions in the church itself as communities fought for the heart of Christianity within themselves and between those communities, trying to vie for the heart of orthodoxy, you could say. So there's a lot happening in the church in the end of the first century. And it's no surprise to me that the literature that comes out of this is pretty strange and a little bit over the top, apocalyptic in nature. As we get to our passage this morning in Revelation chapter 5, it's helpful to know that right before this, the author paints a literary picture of a throne room. And in that throne room, it's filled with strange beasts, with angels, with mysterious elders, with a mysterious scroll with seven seals, and with a lamb who's been sacrificed, who is the symbol for Jesus Christ. So that's the setup there, but then as we move into our passage in particular in verse 11, we're still in the throne room, but this time we're told that there are thousands and thousands and tens of thousands, really the whole host of heaven, singing a great hymn of praise and doxology to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain, they sing, honor and praise and glory to him. So when that doxology is done, everyone else chimes in. I mean, everyone else chimes in. We're told that every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the seas, everybody sings a song of praise, a doxology to the Lamb, right? To the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power and might forever and ever and ever. And when the singing is done, the strange beasts say amen, and the mysterious elders drop to the ground and worship the Lamb. What is happening in this passage, right? There's a lot going on. But fear not. Don't get distracted by the strange mythology and the strange symbols and all of the special effects. Because what I really think we have in this passage is a vision from an embattled and persecuted community who are trying to make sense out of their suffering, who are trying to make sense out of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in the process of that, also empowering themselves to move forward through the suffering by moving towards the Lamb rather than away from Him. Interestingly, importantly, essentially, the formula for empowerment that we see illustrated in this amazing passage is this. What do every creature in heaven and on earth, what do? They gather. They sing a doxology of praise to the Lamb. And in that way, they share in Christ's blessings and power and glory and might forever and ever and ever. So out of this strange passage, we get something I think that's pretty concise and simple. What are we being called to do in this passage? To gather, to praise the Lamb, and to share in Christ's blessings. There's spiritual treasure here, to be sure, and there's a few pieces that I offer to you. So first, I think this passage this morning reminds us of something we don't like to be reminded of the nature of our human condition that includes abundant suffering. Just the way that it is, right? We know this. Everybody here today is suffering and in crisis in some way or another. Our suffering is not the same suffering as the church 2,000 years ago. Your crisis is not the same crisis as my crisis or the person's crisis sitting next to you, but all of us are suffering in one way or another. For you, it might be addiction or depression or cancer. It might be vocational uncertainty, financial anxiety. It might be greed. It might be broken relationships. You might be the victim of violence. Your suffering and crisis may be something totally different than that. But I have no doubt that everyone in this room, with the events of your life, can write an apocalyptic tale all your own. Welcome to being human. Another piece of treasure I see this morning is this. A reminder here that we suffering ones, we are followers not of the armored eagle, not of the fierce warrior God, but we are followers of the sacrificed Lamb, right? Which means a whole lot of things for us, I think. But one of the things it means is that the pathway through our suffering is not a road of power. It is not a highway of comfort, nor is it a street paved in gold. But the pathway through our suffering as followers of the sacrificed Lamb is a road of vulnerability, a highway lined with crosses, and streets of humble service to God and to God's people. This has been a scandalous part of our faith for a very long time. We want the warrior God. We want to overcome with power and with might. But we get crucifixion. We get a sacrificed Lamb and are called to be the same. Because the claim of our faith is that that is the way to new life and to overcome, which is totally contradictory to what everyone else seems to be saying all the time. So lastly, another piece of treasure is this. It's sort of a restatement of what I said earlier, that the part of the pathway through our suffering, right, is to be those who gather often for worship, to sing songs of praise, and in that way to have access to the power and glory of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. I'll close with this. Every Sunday, even when it's snowing a lot, every Sunday we gather in this place for doxology. And we gather other times of the year too. And we gather here not to retreat from the world, not to worship Jesus rather than follow Him, not to retint our rose-colored glasses once a week. But we gather here, I think, because we know as a congregation that when we gather here for praise, that rekindles us and refocuses us and reorients us and renews us, and it relaunches us from this place out there with love, for love, and to love. Because we gather here for doxology, Marie, that's why we can help the refugee family that we do and bring help to bring them to a place of stability, that they can be contributing partners in our community. Because we gather here for doxology, that's why we can put the art display up of John Vincent's work and partner with Rokeby and with the library to have art here that challenges us, that invites us to conversation and inspires us to do and to be better and different. Because we gather here for doxology, we can educate and care and feed and heal one another, those we know and those we haven't met yet. Because we gather for doxology, we can do the amazing things that God is calling us to do, which is all a grand invitation to each of us and all of us to gather here often, to gather around this lovely piano and to sing praise to the Lamb with all we've got. And in that way, to share in the rich blessings of the Lamb forever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Amen.